In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say is the most important thing that has been passed along to you from a previous generation of your family tree? Is it a treasure? Is it a trait? Is it a perspective, perhaps, of how the family will present itself to the world? Many of us have already identified what we value from the generations that have gone before us, and what we would like to be sure to pass on ourselves to the generations that follow. Legacy is an important matter in our lives. But this evening, the Apostle Paul is going to pass along to us something very important. And what he passes along is as serious as the truth of the Scriptures themselves, as precious as the person of Jesus Christ. In our New Testament lesson this evening, we will hear Paul say, "I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." Paul received the truths of the Lord's Supper from Jesus himself. And Paul handed them down, not just to the generation of believers to whom he was writing this letter, but tonight he passes them along to you and me as well. And as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament on this anniversary night of Jesus' institution, of this giving of his body and blood to us for our forgiveness, our strengthening, our understanding of our personal connection to his suffering and dying, there is that Lenten encouragement echoing in the background. Repent. Turn to faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, he desires to give you a special assurance of your forgiveness in this meal. If there ever was a congregation that desperately needed some reminders of what the Lord's Supper was really supposed to be all about, it was the Corinthian congregation. Earlier in the letter, we have found that they are a factioned congregation. Special pastors who had led many of them to the faith were respected and preferred over others. And then you had the segment that simply said, "But I belong to Jesus Christ," as their way of placing themselves above the fray in a way that wasn't helpful. But we also discover that they had some very significant issues with the Lord's Supper itself. They had not come to understand that the Lord's Supper was exactly that. The supper of Jesus Christ, as the one who instituted and authored and prescribed what it would be and what it would do. They had clearly come to understand and believe that it was their own supper to do with as they pleased. And what a challenge existed in this congregation. You have to understand that worship in those days had a progression to it, in a way that's far different than anything we experience today. More often than not, they gathered for 3 or more hours, and in the course of their time together, they would eat an agape meal, a fellowship meal that we would most likely describe as similar to our potlucks, and was as common in the day and time. There would be included in that the sharing of wine and other drinks in a way that some of them were abusing. They literally were getting drunk in their time together before the Lord's Supper would be served at a later moment. They clearly were not able to examine themselves and to know what they were doing and to understand that the Lord's Supper was not a meal at which you came to have a party with your friends. But what was most important was your connection to him. But drunkenness wasn't the only problem that Paul identifies. They struggled greatly with their interaction with each other. They literally had those amongst them in the Corinthian congregation that had to be the first in line, not only for the fellowship meal, but for the Lord's Supper as well. It was not unusual for them to elbow each other out of the way and wrestle their way to the front of the line to receive the sacrament, demonstrating a me-first attitude in a way that was very disruptive. And you see that and you understand, as you will hear in our New Testament lesson, while Paul needed to instruct them in regard to their recognizing the body of Christ, recognizing the value and the importance and the reverence for what was going on, to understand the decorum of such an occasion, to see Christ in his meal, to understand his presence among them, as he himself, through those who distributed the meal, offered himself for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That changes the whole temperament, doesn't it? So how does Paul handle the drunken debacle that the Christian congregation was clearly mistaking for Holy Communion? He turns them back to a proper use of the Lord's Supper by returning them to the clear words of Jesus. We continue. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." With the crystal clear words of Jesus, Paul makes certain that he turns them aside from all of their human-oriented agendas and desires and appetites and leads them to see, this isn't your supper. This is the Lord's supper. This supper is God's gracious gift to you. It proclaims Christ's sacrifice to you. It's not just another opportunity to enjoy time with your friends, even to the point of the inappropriate. The Lord's Supper is Christ's gift to us. And in this supper, Jesus gives us a gift that keeps on giving. He blesses unworthy sinners with the gift of himself. There's a very vital reason that Jesus waited until the Passover meal on the night before he died in that upper room with his disciples to focus them on this miraculous, amazing giving of himself, his own body, his own blood, the very body and blood to be nailed and thorned and scourged and dead the very next day. The very body or the very blood shed and poured out, starting with the drops of intense prayer that are described in Gethsemane, to the water and blood that flowed from the piercing of the spear when it was all over. In this vessel, you have not just bread and wine, but because of the power of Jesus' words, words he first spoke that we repeat each time we gather around this table, we have Jesus reaching across the centuries to say to each one of us, for you, to you, I give myself. I give myself completely in love and sacrifice that you might experience and own in a very special way through your receiving, through your mouths, my body, my blood, in with and under this bread and wine, that you might experience forgiveness in a profound way. It is all meant to comfort us. And do we need Jesus' comfort? You came here this afternoon as you are. You came as a sinner. You came fully aware of your brokenness and your failures, your self-centered moments, even those moments where you took your turn at elbowing others out of the way for what you were most wanting in any given moment in life. You came here knowing that there is a mountain of sin and guilt that you can do nothing about. A lifelong piling up of violation against God's clear will. Sometimes intentional, sometimes not. Sometimes sin against others, sometimes simply sin against yourself and your own conscience. Violating yourself in a way that you knew in the moment of doing it that you were wrong, but you did it anyway. All but creating a barrier between you and Christ. In this meal, He tears that barrier down. In this meal, He reaches across the divide between you and offers you perfect wholeness, forgiveness, certainty of eternal life through body and blood, through eating and drinking. Turn to Jesus this evening for that special assurance that you need. Turn to Jesus for the assurance of your forgiveness. Not because you have repented, not as a conditional response to your acknowledging in honesty your sins and your failures, but rather just the opposite, as the clear correction, the elixir that prescribes for you exactly what Jesus says you need, a connection to His death, a pathway to His sacrifice, a payment for sin made for you, made even more certain in His reaching through this meal to you to give you Himself, this body and blood. Such a great blessing needs to be treated reverently and responsibly. It's really that way with any blessing, isn't it? You're blessed with a brand new car. Treat it carefully. Keep it shiny and clean. Change that oil. You're blessed with a child? Clothe, feed, treasure, instruct, both in the wisdom of the world and, far more importantly, in the wisdom of your Savior God. The Lord blesses you with a spouse. Marriage requires an exceptionally special commitment and loving care. Clearly, blessings are responsibilities, and that is no different in this awesome blessing of the Lord's Supper. It needs to be received reverently and used responsibly. In a word used elsewhere in Scripture, faithfully. So Paul concludes in his reading, in his words to us. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks from the cup. Because Jesus' body and blood are truly present in this meal, we need to make sure we are partaking of this body and blood in a worthy manner. We don't want to take the risk of not being prepared. We do not want to take the risk of sinning against the body and blood that is given to save us. So what does he mean here? This unworthy manner he speaks of. Well, first of all, let's be very clear on what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean too sinful. He isn't saying whoever is unworthy will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's not at all what he's saying here. And over the years, I've interacted with numerous different Christians who struggled with that reality, who self-denied the sacrament itself refraining from receiving it because they believed the sin they had committed was too vile, too awful, too mountainous to make them worthy and deserving of the sacrament. And it was the sacrament that they needed the most. They needed the reassurance from a fellow Christian that every sinner, repentant and sorry as they clearly are, is worthy. It's not about us. Their guilt made them feel unworthy to receive the Lord's Supper. Paul isn't writing about unworthy people. In these words, he makes it exceptionally clear that he is writing about an unworthy manner in which the sacrament is received. It's important to understand the language that's there originally. It's all about a scale or a balance. The word also was used to denote something that equals another thing. In other words, Paul is saying, let each of us use the Lord's Supper with the equivalent to what the Lord's Supper really is. In other words, if you understand it to be your forgiveness, your connection to Christ, your path to eternal life with your Lord, it's important to recognize your need for forgiveness. The supper is the Lord's Supper. And therefore, you and I do not treat it as if it is ours alone. In the supper, we receive Christ's body and blood, and therefore, with simple faith, we rejoice in the fact that his body and blood is truly present there. It's important that we don't rationalize that fact away. It's beyond us. It is complicated. It is miraculous. It is truly supernatural in every way it can be measured. A worthy, faith-filled reception of the Lord's Supper simply takes God at His word. It doesn't try to figure it out, but focuses rather on the matter of what communion offers, what it gives, and what it means. So for a faithful receiving of the Lord's Supper, we will examine ourselves. We will ask ourselves if we understand our own sinfulness. We will ask ourselves if we're ready to stand honestly before our God and welcome His examination of the deepest corners of our hearts, to identify the darkness that is there that needs to be addressed by this body and blood for our forgiveness. There's a helpful picture there in the words, examine themselves. The original meaning of the word was used to speak of the testing of gold and other precious metals to see if they were genuine or not. That picture is clear. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that our reasons for receiving the Lord's body and blood are genuine, are what are prescribed in Scripture. To test yourself. Test yourself asking the questions that Luther taught us in his catechism. Do I understand that I am a sinner? Yes. Do I desire to receive the Lord's forgiveness in this meal? Certainly. Do I understand that Jesus is offering me forgiveness and new life in this supper? Of course. Do I believe that His body and blood are truly present in this meal? He says so. He promises so. And do I find myself completely and entirely united in heart and mind and confession with this body of believers and what it teaches, those amongst whom I sit preparing myself to receive the supper? That's important. So now what? Hear the word. Be reminded of all that is yours in this meal, in the lessons we are about to read. Confess your sins. Speak honestly from your heart to your God and be made certain of His forgiveness, not only in the expression of your pastor leading you in worship, but your fellow believers gathered with you to receive this meal, the food of Christ's forgiveness. He instituted for you. Just as surely as He lived for you and He died for you and He rose again on the third day to guarantee you eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has passed on to us an awesome legacy. He deliberately gives us Himself when He blesses us with His body and blood. And so tonight, you and I, in this moment, turn again to Jesus. We repent and we turn to Him to receive a very exceptionally special assurance of our forgiveness. Amen.